So Mark chapter 7, page 843 in the Pewback Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you can take that Bible. That is our gift to you. If you remember, we've been in a series. We took a pause last week, and we're going through the parables of Jesus. And the reason why we're going through the parables of Jesus is this reason, right? That Jesus's reason for sharing parables with his disciples, and the reason why Jesus shows us these parables in his word, is so that we can see ourselves in the parable, right? Every parable is meant for the listener and the reader to see themselves in the parable. Now, we're gonna go into this short little parable. It's actually just a statement. It really is just a truth statement that Jesus makes, but the disciples identify it as a parable. So we're gonna study it as a parable. So we read Mark chapter 7. We'll read the passage. I'll give you some context, and I'll give you a couple of points that I think the Lord is stirring us towards. All right, so Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. This is what Jesus says, talking to his disciples. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." What does he want us to understand? He's going to say it in verse 15. "There is nothing outside a person that by going into them can defile him." I'd like to highlight and underline words. You can underline the word defile. It just means unclean or to make common. But here he's referring to uncleanness. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Verse 17. "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable." Doesn't sound like a parable, but they sure think it is. Verse 18, "And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile them?'" So he's repeating it one more time. He's saying, what makes you unclean? And they don't get it. Verse 19, "Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and then is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean." Amen. We can eat barbecue, pork. Amen? Oh, you one of those people, huh, that don't like pork? Come on. Verse 20, "And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." Amen. Wow. Amen. We got that. All right, so there's an interesting dialogue. Let me give you a backdrop of what's happening here in Mark chapter 7. Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders. The religious leaders, mainly the Pharisees, were on a mission to catch Jesus violating the law. Right, that was their mission, is how can we catch Jesus lying or doing something wrong, saying something wrong? In Mark 7, Jesus is confronted with an accusation, not about himself, but about his disciples. They accuse them of being unclean. So what the Pharisees are saying, "Hey, listen, your disciples, the people who follow you, the people who believe in you, who trust what you are saying, they are unclean." And we know this by looking at verse 3. Verse 3 says this, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding true the traditions of the elders." How were the disciples unclean? What made them unclean? It's because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. So that's what they're being accused of. The Pharisees are saying, "Hey, listen, your disciples stand before a holy, righteous, just God, and they stand before him dirty, impure, unrighteous, because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Yuck." That's what the religious leaders thought was unclean. Seems silly, right? But why did they say that? This is a reference to the ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, but these laws were attributed to the priests. So in the Old Testament, the priests were given, in Leviticus, they were given ceremonial laws of purity to purify themselves before, after, in between sacrifices. So they had to wash their hands, wash their bodies, wash their face anytime they made a sacrifice on behalf of someone or the people. But what the Bible is suggesting here in the Gospel of Mark is that the religious leaders over time through oral traditions have asked the people to follow these laws. In other words, the laws now not only belong to the Levites, but now to the people. So what made the people unclean is they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Now, for the record, it is a good thing to wash your hands before you eat. Amen? That wasn't a strong amen because I shake a lot of hands here. And I like to know that when I shake a hand, it's going to be clean. So I'm going to say it again. It's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat and to wash your hands. It is a good thing to wash your hands, period, right? Amen. Amen. I hope you believe that. But you see, what the religious leaders did was they imposed a law on God's people, right? That had no really significance. And here's what you need to understand. One of the reasons why God gave the law to the people, he gave them a visual picture of a spiritual truth. The reason why the ceremonial laws existed in the Old Testament is so that the people of God and the Levites can remember is that actually something's wrong with you. You're dirty, but really you're sinful. What the religious leaders did was they focused on the outside and they weren't worried about the inside. And it is important for us to catch this and to see what Jesus is trying to say, right? Because the religious leaders believe that if they follow the letter of the law, that somehow the law was going to save them, sanctify them, and keep them righteous. And Jesus is saying, no, they're wrong. And the reason why we need to catch this is because, look at me, you and I are like the religious leaders. You and I are really good at creating lists of do's and don'ts. We impose that on ourselves. We impose that on other Christians. And then we say, this list of do's and don'ts is what makes me righteous before God. Right? Like I go to church every single day. I tithe. I'm part of a Sunday morning group. I'm part of a serving team here at the church. I never miss a Sunday. So I'm a good Christian. I stand before God. God sees me and he sees me righteous because all the good things that I do for him and for God's people, we do the same thing too. We create laws for ourselves. What's your law? What's your list of do's and don'ts that make you feel justified, sanctified before God? I'll share you one of mine. This is something I had to like really think about. And it was hard because I was like, man, I've been living by this law that I haven't realized for a long time. And this is my law. My law is this. If I don't sin, God will bless me. That's Tim Marrero's law. If I don't sin, then God's going to answer my prayer. If I don't sin, God's going to use me in this church to grow it. But when I do sin, God's going to punish me. He's going to humiliate me. And it's going to be at the detriment of other people in the church. That's my law. So what do I do? So I'm anxious and fearful all the time about sinning. I'm anxious and fearful to think that if I think that thing, if I do that thing, if I feel that thing, he's not going to bless me. And I want to see God's hand. I want to see him work in my life. And the truth be told is, like, that is what the religious leaders wanted the people to do, to be afraid. And what Jesus is saying here, hey, listen, the problem isn't that. It's a deeper problem. We can often prioritize external and visible practices, believing that those things are what make us right before God. We can believe that we are justified by God by practicing traditions and ceremonies. But if that's the approach we're going to take in our faith, if that's the approach we're going to take in our walk with Christ, we are no different than the religious leaders. We're no different than anyone else. The Pharisees presented an outward purity. They looked good on the outside. They said the right things. Their hands may have been clean. They may have looked pure on the outside, but in reality, their hearts were dirty. And this is why Jesus calls them hypocrites in verse 6. They outwardly look religious, but on the inside of their hearts, they're evil. People of God, be careful. Be careful that you don't create traditions and ceremonial ritual laws in your Christian walk and that makes you think and believe that you are made righteous and justified before God because you do those things. Because here's the problem, when you don't do those things, then you feel like you're not righteous and just before God. And that's not what the gospel is, and that's not the gospel's desire. So that's why in verses 14 and 15, Jesus is calling his disciples to listen and understand. He's going to speak to them and he's going to tell them, I'm going to tell you the truth of God's word. What you have been believing is a lie. What you've been thinking and feeling about the law is actually wrong. So he says, hear me and understand. So I ask you this morning to hear me and understand. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about this. What is your biggest challenge in your Christian walk? What is the biggest problem you face in your Christian walk? Is it the thought? What's the sin that, like, man, it just tears you up? It just pierces your heart and your mind. Is it a thought? Is it an action? Is it a feeling? What is the biggest obstacle to your sanctification? I want you to think about that right now. What do you think it is? You know it. What's the thing that you keep thinking about? What's the issue that you keep worrying about? Here, what we're going to see is that whatever you thought about right in this moment, I'm here to tell you, it's not the real problem. The real problem is something deeper. And do you want to know what the problem is? First, what we see is that the problem that you and I have in our Christian walk, the problem that you and I are going to face, the stumbling block, the barrier, the obstacle in our sanctification, you wanna know what it is? It's you. You are the problem. You are the issue. That's what Jesus is showing us in this passage. You are the problem. So husbands and wives, you can tell your wife or your husband, you can say, you are the problem. Let's see how that goes, right? But that's what Jesus is showing us in this moment, that the biggest challenge you're going to face in your Christian walk isn't the world, isn't the culture, it isn't the church hurt, it isn't the church's problem, it isn't your parents, it isn't the way you grew up, it isn't the way you were raised, right? When I was a kid, I had a smart mouth. I don't have that anymore, I promise. You laugh, but I don't. And one of the things, I have the great gift, the ability to stir the pot and to just poke at the wound. And I used to, my parents would yell at me all the time for saying something smart. And I would say, well, you made me this way. You're worried about my smart mouth? Where do you think I got it from? And that was my way of what? Shifting the blame. And that's the culture in the world that we live in. The culture in the world that we live in says, no, I'm not the problem, but you're the problem. The world system's the problem. The community is the problem. My parents are the problem. My professor, my boss, my neighbor is the problem. And what Jesus is saying here is the biggest obstacle to your sanctification isn't everyone else, but it's you. I'm the problem. I'm the issue. If there's anything that needs to be changed in this situation, isn't the other person, but it's you. You need to change. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You are the problem. Everybody repeat after me. I am the problem. You were not convinced because you said that with like, but that's what Jesus is saying. You know how I know this? You know how we know that we're the problem? You know how I know that you're the problem? Paul says it in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says the reason why the law was given. And you want to know why the law was given? The law was given to us so that we know and we can see that there's nothing in us that is good. The law was given to us so that we can see that we are wicked and bad, and that no matter how hard we try to be righteous, no matter how hard we try to be pure and clean before God, the law shows us we can't do that. And we can't do it on our own. The law shows us that there's no way that you and I can save ourselves from sin. There's nothing that you and I can do that could clean us of our sin. And the problem is, too, is that if you look at verses 17 and 19, Jesus is trying to say, you're the problem. And the disciples are like, I don't understand. I don't get it. Because they've been told and they have believed for their entire life that they are not the problem. Everything else is the problem. So the issue in Mark chapter 7, when the religious leader says that they're unclean, the reason why they believe they were unclean is because they didn't wash their hands. They didn't do what the law said to do. And what Jesus is trying to show us and show them is that they are the problem. You are the problem. And in verse 20 to 21, he goes even deeper. Beyond the fact that you are the problem, you know where the problem is located? Look at it with me. Verse 20 to 21. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man comes. And he lists a bunch of things out. So you want to know where the problem lies. It lies with you. And you know where it's located? It's located in your heart. Know what the issue is? Your heart. You have a heart problem. Your heart is the problem. It's not the world. It's not the church. It's not the world system. It's your heart. I recently was talking to someone this past week. They're going through a major crisis. They've been in a crisis for about 2 years, and they've been struggling as to what to do. They've gone for help, and one of the things they said was, I have low self-esteem, so this is what I've done to kind of get better self-esteem. I'm having problem in my relationships. So this is what I've been doing. I've been trying to please these people in my life so that I wouldn't have a problem in my relationships. I've been feeling anxious and fearful and depressed. So what I've been doing all these things to try to fix it. And I was trying to show the person, hey, listen, you're just addressing the symptoms. The symptoms are not the problem. The problem is your heart. Those are just manifestations of what's happening in your heart. And what you need is a new heart. What you need is Jesus to come in to rescue you from those things. And the way he does that is by transforming your heart. All of us need a heart transplant. This is why time and time again, the Bible often addresses the heart. It's a difficult concept to understand because we think, when we say the heart, we think of emotions, of where we feel, of what we feel. But in biblical terms, the heart is always referring to our character, is referring to our feelings, our emotions, is also referring to our thoughts. The heart, in biblical terms, is who we are as a whole. And I'll read you a quote that is helpful for us to understand. This is by Dan Orland, and he says, "The heart, in biblical terms, is not part of who we are, but the center of who we are. Our heart is what defines and directs us. The heart is the matter of life. It is what makes us the human being each of us are. The heart drives all we do. It is who we are." Right? This is why Jesus is more concerned about your heart. Like, we have denominations in this country that are devoted to behavior modifications, right? Like, there are denominations that are focused on behavior. Like, women have to dress like this. They have to look like this. They can't cut their hair like this. They can't wear makeup. Men have to wear this type of clothing. They can't think this. They can't do that. They have to go here. They have to go there. And it's all about behavior modification. We got to read a certain translation of the Bible because that's the translation that is inspired. And we set all these rules. And what we often think, that if we can change our behavior, then we are made righteous before God. But the problem is, it doesn't address the issue. And the issue is sin. Sin is the problem in your heart. Sin is the issue that every one of us has to deal with. And if you don't believe me, listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah in chapter 17, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick." Another translation said, "Wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." You are the problem. The problem is located in your heart. And your heart is deceitful. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that every feeling and every thought that you have is sinful. What it does mean is that your heart is always going to be tempted to sin against God. Your heart is always going to try to do something that is contrary to God's word. Here's another question. What is the nature of your heart? What is your heart posture towards God's word, God's character? If our heart is sinful, if we are the problem, what do we do? How do we solve this problem? Well, I think what we see here is we have to prioritize our heart. We're often focused on behavior modification, right? This is the thing we used to tell high school students and young guys, right? Like, hey, you know, we often tell guys, like, if you're struggling with pornography or you're struggling with lust, well, don't do that. But maybe the way we have to prioritize our heart is, like, maybe not just stop doing the thing, but what is leading you to that? Right? If your eyes are causing you to lust, maybe it's because something's going on in your heart. If you're prideful, maybe beyond just needing humility, you need to evaluate the posture of your heart. Do you believe in your heart that you are better than other people? Right? If you're desiring the things of your neighbor, could it be that maybe your heart is discontent with what God has given you and you haven't found rest in him and you find rest in other things, and so when you see what someone else has, you want it because you're discontent in your heart? Maybe that's the way we need to evaluate it, right? Because if you look at the list in verses 21 to 22, this is a long list of sins. This is a lot. And what Jesus is saying here isn't just stop doing all these things. Jesus is saying, Maybe you need to prioritize your own heart and evaluate what's going on the inside before you start addressing what's happening on the outside. Because if you remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. So how about that? You might look at this list and say, no, no, that's not me. I didn't do any of this week. Well, I would venture to say you probably did. Yeah, you didn't steal anything. But maybe you lusted this week. You might look at this list and say, oh man, like, I'm in trouble. I'm deep in it. And if I look at this list, I'm like, I'm with you. I'm struggling. You can look at this list and be overwhelmed by the sin and say, I don't even know where to start. You're telling me to prioritize my heart, but like, I got some serious issues going on in my heart. If this is the list that Jesus is saying I gotta deal with, I got a problem, I got an issue. For the believer, I want you to free yourself of this burden of like, of trying to figure this out. You and I, if you are a Christian, live in a tension, and this is the tension. The tension is positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. This is what positional and progressive sanctification means. It means, right, that if you are a believer, you are made righteous before God. That's positional. You stand before God, holy and righteous, because Christ has taken his righteousness, imposed it on you, so when God the Father sees you, he doesn't see your sin, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. Therefore, he says, you are made righteous. You are clean. You stand clean before me. But progressive sanctification says, we're not there yet. Meaning we haven't seen the full completion of that sanctification process. Meaning we haven't fully seen God make us fully perfect in his image. So you and I, the believer, have to stand in that tension of saying, yes, I know I have to prioritize my heart, but I'm also gonna free myself of the burden of thinking that if I just change my behavior, then I'm made righteous before God. And I'm going to believe that I'm righteous before God, not because of what I did or what I can do. I am made righteous, I am made clean before God because of what Christ has done for me. That's the beauty of the gospel. That you don't have to figure this out on your own. If you're someone over here that says, I'm struggling with envy and slander and pride, the gospel says, I'll take care of it. But there is some work for us to do, and I'll give you some help here. Not found in this passage, but you know, scripture interprets scripture. So what is the solution to our problem? Here's the solution to our problem. We need a new heart. You need a heart transplant. And here's how that happens. It's only by the blood of Jesus in which your heart is made clean. Listen to what Ezekiel says in chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Right? Pointing back to purification laws. And you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart. You and I need a new heart. And that's what Jesus offers us. That is the promise of Ezekiel 36. So then what do we do, right? What do we do? All right, we have this new heart. What are the things that we have to do to keep us from stumbling in these things? And the first thing that we have to do is found in Proverbs chapter 4. What does it say? It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, and from it flows the springs of life. You want to prioritize your heart. Here's how you do that. You have to watch. Be vigilant of where your heart and its affections are being stirred towards. If your heart posture and its affections and its desires are being stirred towards something else or someone else other than God, then you know that you have a problem. And the way you do that is like, all right, I gotta evaluate, I gotta step back. Two, you have to ask God to search your heart. Right? Psalms 139, you guys all know this passage. It's one of the famous Bible verses in the Psalter, and it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there are any grievous ways in me, and what? Lead me in the way of everlasting." Want to guard your heart? You want to prioritize your heart? What? Ask yourself, what stirs your heart away from Jesus? Ask God to reveal to you what stirs your heart away from Jesus, and also allow the word of God to take root in your life, right? Psalms 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to what? Your word. This is why Bible memorization is so important, so that when you're struggling with sin, you can remember God's word and say, this is what it says when my heart is tempted to fall away. Lastly, the way you can prioritize your heart is by replacing sinful habits with godly habits, right? This is what we learned in the men's study. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? You can replace sinful habits with godly habits. If your thought is what's causing you to sin, what does Philippians 4 say? It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And for the record, look at me, you need to hear this. You look at this list, I promise you, you're gonna mess up again. We have a really good natural ability to mess this up because of our heart. But here's what you have to remember, and I'm gonna say this over and over again. The true mark of a Christian is not how perfectly you live out your faith, is that how often you mess up, and when you mess up, you run back to Jesus. So when you screw up and you find yourself in sin, you know what you do? You run back to Jesus and say, God, I need you, and I need you to help me now, because this thing is crippling me and I don't know what to do. If you don't change my heart, if you don't change what's happening on the inside, this ain't gonna work out, because I can't do it on my own. I love what Hebrews says. Hebrews 4 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one in every respect has been tempted as we are. You know why you run to Jesus? It's because he knows exactly what you're going through. Because he went through it himself. But he did it without sin. And then verse 16 in Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Do you need help with the condition of your heart? Hebrews says, come to Jesus. And you know what he's gonna give you? He's not gonna give you a tongue lashing. You know what he's going to say? Here's my grace, here's my mercy. You are the problem. The problem resides in your heart. You need a new heart. And the only way you can get a new heart, if you are following, pursuing Jesus and believe in him. And even when you do follow him, you're gonna need him to continue to transform your heart. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to draw near to you in the areas and places of your heart in which you need grace and mercy. Where is your heart most tempted? Ask Jesus to move in those areas by the power of his Spirit and the power of his word to transform those areas, so that you can be encouraged in knowing that Jesus is sufficient for you. Father God, we need you. Lord, I need you. We can't do this thing called life without you. So God, would you draw near to us? God, in those dark places in our hearts and our minds, would you just rescue us out of it? Keep us from falling into temptation. And God, when we do, would you remind us of your grace and mercy in ways that are life-giving to us? We pray this in Christ's name, and the people of God say.
This has been a message from the chapel in Akron, Ohio. Thanks for joining us today. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 10:40 a.m. You can join us online for our services by going to akronlive.thechapel.life. For more information about the chapel, please visit our website at thechapel.life.